In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Jose and Bernardina Gallegos. Today we have some spicy readings, don't we? Some really spicy readings. It means we're going to have a spicy homily. So what does this mean? What do we see here within this reading? I want you to pay attention to this. For the first reading, a reading from the second letter of St. John. Second John just has verses. It's all one chapter. It's written as it is spoken of in the very beginning to a, quote, chosen lady. He's writing to the church. Who's the church? The church is the chosen lady of God, the beloved one. That's why throughout the whole of the corpus of Scripture, you see what the church is referred to as a woman, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. In a sense, remember that anything that we say in general about the church, we can say specifically about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And anything we say specifically about the Blessed Virgin Mary, we can say in a general way about the Church of Christ. That's a bit of Marian theology, a bit of Mariology that's right there. But each one of us is called to be, as we had on Monday's reading, remember, each one of us, we are the church. Individually, we are members of it. We are to be those holy stones which are built up to make the whole corpus of what the church is, to be the spotless bride of Christ. Now, what he's speaking to here, when he's speaking St. John the Apostle, he says, well, I'm writing you this commandment. And this commandment is to remain in the love of Christ. The same commandment that we've heard from the beginning to make sure that we really love one another, to walk in this commandment which we heard from the beginning, meaning to obey the Lord. This is nothing new. This is all very old things. You find it all throughout the Old Testament, but also within the New, where our Lord says, this is how you are to love me. Obey my commandments. If we don't obey the commandments of God, we cannot be said to love him. No matter what good things we do, remember, as we spoke about weeks ago, there is no good work you can do ever in your life, it's a hard teaching, that can ever make up for a single venial sin that you've ever made. The entire corpus of good works do not merit anything toward making that evil that we've done go away. How do we receive forgiveness? Well, the reason is because our works by themselves are worth absolutely nothing. What does it say within the Scriptures? In the Old Testament, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Go look up what the interpretation of that word is. It's not pleasant at all, and I certainly could not say it in the context of the church right now standing in the sanctuary. It's really, really bad. That's our righteousness. Filthy, filthy rags. But when our filthy rags are given to God the best that we can, united to Christ in his sacrifice upon the cross, he makes them worthy. He says, that's the best you can do. I accept it. And I will add to your finitude, your little insignificance, your filthy rags, my greatness of my love. And that makes it something. So even though all of our good works are worth nothing before God, God says, I will take your works and unite them with my works, which are perfectly valuable, and they will do that work. I do it. I do all things. And that's the thing that should build us up in that sense, recognizing that we can't do it, but God can. And here's a further teaching that St. John gives us here. He says that there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh. They do not acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh, first in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There are also still many those today, sadly, even those within the church, who say that Christ is not come in the flesh continually. They deny the real presence of our Blessed Lord Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and the Eucharist. Anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh has the spirit, as it says right here, of Antichrist. Antichrist. Antichrist are those who deny that Christ has come in the flesh. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is with us. You're here watching that moment right now, and hopefully spiritually uniting yourselves to it because you're not physically able to be present with us. And some of you who are the blessed few who have carved out the time and prepared your souls for it will actually receive that at the conclusion of this Mass. He gives us this charge. He says, look to yourselves that you do not lose what it is that you worked for, but may receive a full recompense. Isn't that hitting at what is there in the Gospels? And the Gospels, which we've had for the past number of days as well, that it is indeed possible to lose our recompense, to lose the gift which was offered to us. When you were born again, which is what baptism does, born again. When you were born again by water and the Spirit, in the waters of baptism, your godparents said for you, if you were too young to say it for yourself, you had the grace of an infant baptism, your godparents were asked the question, you were asked it, and they responded for you, and they said, what do you desire in the Church of God? They say, faith, faith. And what does faith promise? Everlasting life, life everlasting. That's what was your goal, and that was your recompense for having that faith, for totally giving yourself, not just in a word that's spoken or a thought that comes into your head, but as a continual chosen action within your life from the first moment and up till now to renew that moment that leads you to that eternal life. That's your recompense. God is our inheritance for those who believe in Christ and act upon that belief, proving that they really do, in fact, believe it. But it can be lost. It can indeed be lost. And so we're to strive to make sure each and every day that we do not lose that recompense. How can we lose it? St. John gives us in the very next sentence. By the way, if you're listening to this at home, just have the scriptures in front of you as you're going through. Make sure I'm not saying anything that doesn't accord with the plain reading of scripture, which is right here. We're just going through. This is Bible study time in essence. So what does he say right there? That you may receive that full recompense. Do not lose that for which you worked for. Here's who he says, the ones who do lose it. Anyone who is so, quote, progressive as to not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. You hear those words said a lot. I've heard it said a lot in my life as a Catholic. That we have to make sure that we are progressive, keeping up with the times, that we're going forward in this direction. We got to be progressive within the church. We got to be progressive in our politics. We got to be progressive in this way. To be truly progressive is to move with Christ. Mano in mano, hand in hand, walking side by side with him, or rather following his lead and making sure only to go in those very same places he is. Remember, the Lord says within the Gospels, he says that the way that leads unto salvation is very narrow and the gate is very small. Few are they that find it. And so to stay in that single file line following Christ, who is the bridegroom, we as his bride, the church. But if we become so progressive that we leave that path and venture off on our own way, we don't have God. How could we become so progressive? Well, there's this element within the church that says, well, hey, why don't we go ahead and ordain women, even though the church has never done that before? That's progressive. That's going beyond what the church has been handed. Those who try to change our doctrine, change our faith, those who want to say that sin is not sin. There's a progressive movement within the church presently that says we must accept not just those who find their sexuality disordered, but rather to accept their actions in a way. We love every sinner that is there, but to move that their actions are acceptable or somehow find themselves up within the law of Christ, which the scriptures say that is one of the few sins that cries out to God for justice, where St. Paul says that those who commit those actions and do not repent of it is his implication there, do not obtain eternal life. No, that's to be too progressive, to go beyond Christ, which means that we do not have God in that way. We have to stay firmly rooted within the traditions which God has given us, because that's the only way that we know that leads to salvation, to stay in obedience with him, to have that concordance with his love, to make sure that we're always moving with him, not to progress beyond him or to go in a further direction from him, thinking we have the Spirit, which really we just have the Spirit of what feels good to us and accords with the world. But the Spirit of the world, as the scriptures say, is always at enmity with Christ, is always in antagonism toward Christ, is always at enemy or at odds with Christ and his church. And so we have to make sure that we do not in any way become so progressive that we leave him behind, to stay within the fold of his love, which is his church, following in a straight line behind him. That's the way to salvation. Now, whoever remains in this teaching does indeed have the Father and the Son. And so it's important that we remain within this very same teaching. Let me give you a little thing to help you out in your life. One of the beautiful things of being Orthodox, which means right teaching, which means being traditional within our faith, meaning sticking with Christ, is that when we find out that we've erred in some sort of way, maybe we've spoken things incorrectly, maybe we haven't given things exactly what accords with Scripture, with tradition, with what the Church teaches, when we're called on it, if we're those who are traditional Catholics, who are loving our Lord the very best that we can, when we're called on that, the reaction that first comes to us is, oh, I guess I'm wrong. I've erred. Thank you for sharing that with me. Now I can go further within the truth. Now you've corrected me so that I can go back with God. But when somebody is too progressive, when somebody is that, what they put their faith in themselves, they become virulent and aggressive. They become and attack the person who points out their error that is there and seeks to exclude them in some sort of way. That indeed is one sign of one person being progressive beyond Christ rather than staying within the truth which the Church teaches. The one who is sticking with Christ always says, well, I don't get that understanding. I don't understand that. But if Christ says it, if the Church has taught it, well, then I need to find out where I've gone wrong. Not where the Church has gone wrong, but where have I gone wrong? And so that's the way that one who's truly faithful to Christ, one who actually possesses the Father and the Son, always goes about in the faith. And so that's what I invite you to do. You're my flock. You're my family. If I say anything that's wrong, call me on it. Call me on it. I want to know. I want to know if I've said something wrong about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or tripped up in my language in some sort of way so that I can not go and do that again. I want to know Christ the very best that I can. That's the state that I have as your pastor. But as well, that's the state that each of us should have, to realize that none of us has the corner on the perfect articulation of who God is. But the more and more you and I progress toward the truth means that we stick where the Church has always been, sticking with Christ. As it says right here, whoever remains in the teaching, this teaching which we've had from the beginning, has the Father and the Son. That's the only thing I want to have, is to have both the Father and the Son, to remain there within that love which happens to be the very third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I left a quotation for you, I forgot to mention that at the beginning, in the description on St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. Read that and meditate on that if that's something more that you need as well. Because what she says there in that, and I'm just having to do it from memory because I don't have it on my paper, but she reminds us of this, that in our whole lives we are to work and to do the work of God, which is difficult and hard. But the success of the work doesn't depend upon us. That's all on God's side. That's all on focusing upon Christ himself. And so if you find that you are struggling and failing, you feel like you're flagging in your faith, and you think that just because the Archbishop won't allow us to be in person here at Mass right now, that's really wrecking your soul right now. Well, you work at it. Work to turn his heart back to that of his children, to see that and to allow you to make a decision based on your own health risks or whatever. Well, that's good, to work toward that, but to recognize that everything totally depends upon Christ. And so long as you and I remain faithful to him, not progressing beyond him or going our own separate way, but remaining exactly where he is, he always remains faithful to us. It all depends upon Christ. And let's ask him to give us that grace in a deeper way to depend more fully upon him as he comes to us here upon this altar. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.